Okay, how many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? Let's see your hands. Good, good. We have a large number of people who have moved to this area and placed membership with us this year. And if you're unaware of what this is all about, we're encouraging everyone to read your Bible through this year. And it's not too late. And I would really dearly love some of the folks that have come recently to start reading and read it all the way through to the end of the year just to show us all that it doesn't take a full year. And as a celebration, then we'll get together around the end of the year and we'll have, at the elders' expense, we will have a steak supper. So not really anything more than just a celebration to do that. And but if you have not begun, and you would like to, I would very much encourage you to do so. I've lived in some really interesting times as a gospel preacher, and I think particularly because of my love for the teachings and the doctrines of the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. And I would say that I would characterize the years that I have spent preaching that I first began combating legalism and teaching grace. And that part I found really, really fun. Now, I'm not saying that I didn't get in hot water occasionally, because I did. Because whenever you teach grace to folks that are married to law, then you can expect to have some difficulty. Jesus himself certainly did. But there's been a shift in our society and in the Lord's church, or at least I perceive there to have been in the years that I've been preaching. And now I really feel a compulsion to spend some time combating the concept of what I will call cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in 1937, was a 31-year-old German Lutheran theologian. And he had cast his lot already at the age of 31 to vocally and physically oppose Hitler's inhumanity in Germany. And at the age of 31, he wrote a book entitled The Cost of Discipleship. It has since that time been reprinted under the name of just simply Discipleship. Bonhoeffer spent the last 2 years of his life in Berlin in a prison before being hanged at age 39 for involvement in an assassination plot against Hitler. And the first chapter of that book is entitled Costly Grace. And I found that chapter to be particularly captivating because he's analyzing the devastating consequences of decades of religious teaching of what he called, in Europe, cheap grace. And I want to read you some quotes from that first chapter of his book. His opening statement in chapter 1 is, "Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace." He will continue in that chapter, speaking of a church which teaches correct doctrine regarding grace but has no demands of righteous living. He will say, "In such a church, the world finds a cheap covering for its sins. No contrition is required, still less any real desire to be delivered from sin. Grace alone does everything, they say, and so everything can remain as it was before." And then again on page 47, he says, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross." And then still later in that same chapter, "It is under the influence of this kind of grace," speaking of what he calls cheap grace, that the world has been made Christian. But at the cost of secularizing the Christian religion as never before. The upshot of it all is that my only duty as a Christian is to leave the world for an hour or so on Sunday morning and go to church to be assured that my sins are all forgiven. I need no longer try to follow Christ, for cheap grace has freed me from that. Can you believe this was written in 1937? And listen to his summary of that chapter. To put it quite simply, we must undertake this task because we're now ready to admit that we no longer stand in the path of true discipleship. We confess that although our church is orthodox as far as her doctrine of grace is concerned, we're no longer sure that we're members of a church which follows its Lord. We must therefore attempt to recover a true understanding of the mutual relationship between grace and discipleship. I find it startling to see a parallel between Bonhoeffer's assessment of religion in Germany in the early days of the Nazi reign to the religious climate in America today. And I'm most struck with how accurately he describes the struggle in the church today. I'm convinced that time will prove that the direction that the church is taking today is a negative reaction against legalism. And it fits this description of cheap grace. And I'm not saying that every church is taking that course, but I'm saying that there are churches that are taking that course. Cheap grace, grace without discipleship. Michael Weed, in a Christian Chronicle article in March of 2004, writes, "More than 20 years ago, I was in a church where a Sunday morning Bible class teacher had developed the habit of leaving church after teaching his class. In time, he was asked to stay for the worship service, which followed Bible class. The teacher responded with indignation, claiming to be a victim of legalism." There exists in the church today a strong influence from those who were reared in an environment that ridicules and automatically rejects everything traditional. Tradition simply means that which was handed down to us from our fathers. It's neither good nor bad. Every generation has its own. Everything they were taught regarding duty and responsibility was summarily dismissed as being related to law and legalism. And I'm speaking at this moment only on behalf of myself, but I'm going to grant that there were legitimate reasons to accuse many of us of having too much faith in law. But law does serve some legitimate good purposes and functions. Law is designed as a schoolmaster. It was always intended to be that way. And that's not just a teacher. It's not just, as some have paralleled, a school bus driver. But it is, at least in my opinion, the word is more nearly a personal nanny. Someone who has the full responsibility, in that case, of taking someone from their birth all the way to adulthood and making sure that they do, in fact, arrive at adulthood properly. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And that's its job. And it still performs that function today. And Jesus summarized this fatal mistake when he said, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. But these Scriptures are they that tell about me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life." Life actually is not here. It's in God. It's in Jesus Christ. And these Scriptures tell us about Him. They teach us how to come to Him so that we might have life. And the good news is that I think that some positive has come from this criticism that's been leveled at us, whether justly or not, sometimes justly, sometimes not. And some of that positive is that we were forced to re-examine the concept of grace righteousness and law righteousness. And I think that's been to our benefit. I sincerely hope so. It's caused us to quit looking to our own deeds for our salvation and realize that righteousness is imputed. It's caused us to quit trusting, if we ever did, in a five-step program for salvation. Even though those five steps are necessary, they're not the giver of life. It's caused us to learn to say some things in a way that's more consistent with biblical terminology. But there's another aspect of law that somehow got lost in all this criticism. And that is that law teaches us some vital things about God that nothing else can teach us. Namely, God is righteous. It's really interesting to study with people and read with people, and as people are reading through the Old Testament many times for the first time, for people to come to me just somewhat shocked at God's behavior in the Old Testament, because they haven't known that God. And they don't know if they like that God very much or not. And that's caused some people to reject the God of the Old Testament and say, and I've had people say to me, the God of the Old Testament is not my God. Then you got the wrong God. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is that same God. You'll never know how vital righteousness is to God until you face the rock pile. Until you realize that that's where you are destined because of your actions. And were it not for Jesus Christ, that's where you'd go. And until you see the ground open up and swallow a whole family and all their servants and possessions because one person in that family stole something that God said was His. Korah. You'll never know how serious God is about obedience until you feel the anguish of the family and the friends of a really good man who was thrilled to be chosen to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant, which had been in enemy hands for years, when they brought his lifeless body home. Because he had touched something that God had told him not to touch. Uzzah. And you'll never know how important righteousness is to God until you see the charred bodies of two brothers laying side by side, their censers lying beside them because they got fire from the wrong place. Nadab and Abihu. David became a man after God's own heart under law. In part because he received and loved the instruction that God gave in his law. And he wrote about how he loved God's law. Like a deer that panted after water. And he understood God's ways. And he understood God's heart. From the revelation that God had given him. You can't go directly to college without the fundamentals of primary school, can you? You can't handle it because you won't understand the basics of what's being taught. And we've got too many folks who never got the basics. They criticized, they made fun of the law, and they skipped class. And they said, grace says I don't have to go to class. Show me where it says I have to. And they only understand the characteristics of God that appeal to them. And there are some results that are being reaped today. The law teaches you about righteousness. Grace teaches you about love. We're in danger of having a generation of Christians who know a lot about God's love but have little appreciation for the demands of God's righteousness, namely discipleship. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. And just as there are many devastating consequences of legalism, so are there also many devastating consequences of this cheap grace. One more quote from 1937. The word of cheap grace has been the ruin of more Christians than any commandment of works. Bonhoeffer, page 59. To those who pride yourself in your newfound religious superiority of freedom from traditionalism, I would say to you, you have lived your life critical of legalism. You have built your own straw men, some of which you have no way of knowing if they really existed or not. And you have spent your life tearing down that straw man that you built. And much of what you believe is a reaction to what you have been told that went on before, to a straw man that even now a generation can look back and say, maybe it wasn't even you that built that straw man. Maybe it was those who immediately preceded you. And it was handed down to you in the classroom or from the pulpit or from parents or from friends who were critical of the church. You know how to tear down. Do you know how to build? That's two different worlds. And if some traditional doctrinal positions were formed as a reaction to perceived error, and I believe that some were, that sometimes in order to refute error, we fell back until we found a position that we felt like we could hold, whether it was accurate according to the Scriptures or not. And we found some Scriptures that were proof texts for us. And I believe that in some cases that's true. But if that's true, then it's also true that many current doctrinal, quote, positions are formed as a reaction to perceived legalism. And so you're no better off than those that you criticize. And there's only one solution for that. And that is that we open our Bibles up and see what the Bible says. And we listen to what God tells us. And we believe what God tells us regardless of the cost. And as you've rejected a hermeneutic, and the hermeneutic means how you interpret the Bible, or just a real easy way of saying it is, how do we determine what's important in Scripture? How do we determine what we bind in Scripture? And you've rejected a hermeneutic of the past that said binding commands and examples. And as a consequence, you have no hermeneutic. And as a result, there are some among us who are in the process of discarding the epistles as being authoritative to the 21st century Christians. Because it was written to first century Christians, it was applicable to them and binding on them. But we live in a different world and it's not binding on us today. Would it be fair to say that at least among some of us, the way that we're determining right and wrong in Scriptures today is by the little mantra, what would Jesus do? And I'm telling you, that's highly subjective. I'm not saying that there is no validity to us processing that through our mind, but that's not a hermeneutic. The problem with legalism, and listen to me really carefully, the problem with legalism is not that it required too much. The problem with legalism is it required too little. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, then I say to you, you will in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. Legalism allowed you to be in vogue with just externals. It did not require your heart. That you love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Legalism fell short of that. The true gospel is more than demanding. It's more demanding than legalism is. And it's more liberating than anti-legalism. Folks, legalism robs you of any real assurance or confidence. But cheap grace gives you a false sense of assurance and confidence. Legalism defines spirituality in terms of adherence to laws. Cheap grace defines it in terms of what feels right. Legalism ignores God's love. Cheap grace ignores God's righteousness. Legalism tends to develop intolerant critics. Cheap grace leads to tolerance of immorality. And both lead to spiritual arrogance. Legalism deifies the Scriptures. Cheap grace ignores the Scriptures. Legalism allows no areas of opinion or freedom. Cheap grace considers everything as opinion and freedom. I love God's grace. It teaches me about God's love. But I don't want a cheap grace. Salvation is free. It's not cheap. Grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it cost a man his life. It's grace because it gives man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin. It's grace because it justifies the sinner. And above all else, it's costly because it costs God the life of His dear Son. And what costs God so much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it's grace because God did not reckon His Son too dear a price to pay for our life. I love God's law. It teaches me about God's righteousness. And my own unrighteousness. But I don't want to be a legalist. I know that law can't save me. And I want you to understand, please understand, that this lesson is not in any way a plea to return to law for your salvation in whole or in part. But it is a plea for us to not swing the pendulum from one extreme to the other. Until I understand something of the depth of my unrighteousness and the demands of God's absolute righteousness, I can never understand nor appreciate God's amazing grace. I cannot be saved without the teaching from God's law and the righteousness from God's grace. While we stand and sing.